All right, good morning again. If you'll find your seats. How many of you, that was the fastest version of the first Noel you've ever sang before in your life? That was my fault. I'm so sorry. I took that. Sometimes I feel like I just lay a rotten egg, you know? It's all right. The Lord forgives me and I get to start over again. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. It was supposed to be fast, but it wasn't supposed to be that fast. Oh, my goodness. I'm thankful for the Lord's forgiveness. That's all I do. Amen for that. I need it every day. Every day. Well, good morning, Westside. We're glad you're here this morning. If I want to remind you that this Wednesday is our Christmas Eve service. If you're in town, if you don't have anything to do, we start at 5 o'clock. It's always a great time. We'll be doing some, we did a little more modern things this morning, but Christmas Eve, we're going to go back and do some just the classic Christmas carols, the hymns, do that. We always have a good time. We celebrate communion together. We can do it a little differently. We come up as families and kind of take that together as groups and family and friends and all that. And then we'll end the service with a candlelight service, turn out all the lights and sing Silent Night. So it's a great time. If you're here, if you're able to come, we would love for you to join us Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. So there. But today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm sure I am not the first pastor to title the sermon what I titled it. In fact, I even think maybe one of the former pastors here had titled a sermon this, but it is so true. The name of my sermon this morning is A Baby Changes Everything. Everybody that has children say amen, right? Amen, right? It does. It does indeed change everything. Wow. If you can think back to those first days, maybe when you were without a child and then you had your first child, you know that a baby changes everything, right? A baby changes the relational dynamics in a family. It does. I mean, before that, it's husband and wife. And now, here's this brand new baby that you have created that's a part of the family, right? It changes your priorities. It changes your lifestyle, your routine, your schedule, your sleep patterns. I know, oh my goodness, I could tell you stories about Rebecca, and she had colic when she was like 7, 8 months old, and I'd get her in the car seat in the car, drive around the neighborhood at 1 o'clock in the morning just to get her to sleep, to put her back down in the crib, only for her to wake up crying again. No! All right, but a baby changes sleep patterns. A baby, I mean, goodness, before Amy and I had children, we could like be out the door in 5 minutes going to eat or to go hang out with some friends. But when you have that baby, you got to pack the diaper bag and you got to get all the things, including the kitchen sink and everything to take with you. So in case you need it, you know, that does change a lot. A baby changes things financially. Long-term planning. A baby has the ability to change careers, whether a mom or a dad says, well, I'm going to stay home and raise the son and daughter. I looked up some statistics, and back in 2015, to the cost to raise a child, this is 10 years ago, was about $233,000 from zero to about the age 17. So and they just came out with some 2025 statistics. How much do you think it costs today, zero to 17 years old? Any guesses?
Double that?
About $299,000, according to this survey, right? That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a house. That's So a baby changes the it creates a new identity for the family members, really. It opens up new social circles. Your children begin to play with other parents with children that perhaps you haven't had before. new traditions start with children. I saw yesterday some of you bake Christmas cookies, and you spend time with children and grandchildren and all that, right? There's all these traditions that we do with our children, right? So the statement again, a baby changes everything, is so true. I was talking with someone last week about they made a decision to adopt a child into their family, and they were talking about how it was such a God thing at the right time of their life. They had some things going on that they didn't know about that were going to take place, but this child that was adopted in their family was just what they perfectly needed for that time, the timing of that, right? So indeed, a baby does change everything. You know, a baby changes everything for you and your family, but here's the cool part about the Christmas story. A baby, the baby, Jesus, not only changed it for Mary and Joseph and their family, but guess what? He changed it for all of us as well. So a baby does change everything, especially when we talk about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So today I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you're able to stand, we're going to look at how a baby changes everything here for Joseph and Mary, and see how it relates to us as well. So start in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You can have a seat this morning. I want to share three things with you from this passage that Jesus changed Mary and Joseph's life forever. And also, I believe that the same thing can apply to us. We see with the principles here in this passage of Scripture this morning. So you can follow along on the back of your bulletin. There's an outline. You can fill in those blanks there if you choose. But the first thing I want to show you this morning is that Joseph's jarring journey. I decided to go with all these alliterations this morning. I'm second-guessing myself now. But Joseph's jarring journey. Look there in the very beginning, couple of verses, 18 and 19 again. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. No doubt, Joseph and Mary had a plan. They were going to do this. They, you know, just like many young couples who get engaged, they love to plan, especially the wives, the engaged ladies there. They love to plan a beautiful ceremony. You know, now a engagement in biblical times was much different than it was for you and I today. A wedding in the first century by the Jews was a week-long celebration, right? This was not just a couple of hours. This was a huge party, a huge fiesta that they were planning, getting to be involved in here. By the way, you notice here in the scriptures, you see the difference too in how the engaged couple was referred to in the scripture than perhaps today. He was already called her husband, right? This was an arranged marriage. That is still, surprisingly, church, that is still the majority of marriages around the world today are arranged by the parents. They meet and decide, you know, hey, I think your daughter and my son and da-da-da, you know, all this, right? How many of you parents would love to do that? Okay. How many of you unmarried people would not love your parents to do that? Okay, yeah. All right, got a couple of hands. So, but that was how they did it back in the biblical, the first century. There was an arrangement that was made for Mary and Joseph to get together. This was already kind of pre-decided beforehand. They were almost as good as married already. In fact, you see there, they used those titles, husband and wife there. Reading in a book by David Enstone Brewer, he explains some of the marriages really well. I love the book. I'd recommend it to you if you want to dig into that a little bit more. But David Enstone Brewer kind of explains the differences about divorce here. And we see this in this passage. It says, because Joseph was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had mind to divorce her quietly. And what that means, there were two ways that you could divorce someone in the first century time. You could go to the public city gates and you could announce, I am no longer doing this, and you could throw out the certificate of divorce, and that would be the end of that. Well, that's a very public, embarrassing thing. For whatever reason, that couple decided to do that. When you did that, there were legal consequences that followed that. There's a Hebrew word called the ketuvah, and this was the bride price that was paid to the bride before the marriage. This was a large, like, endowment, a sum of money that bride could use with their new marriage to live on, and a lot of times they would put it away in a savings type situation, right? If something happened to the husband, the bride had that ketuvah, that endowment, to live off of, right? But if in a public divorce, that ketuvah went back to the husband's family. So the bride didn't have that. So the other way that you could divorce somebody was the way that Joseph decided to do it. He was going to do it quietly, meaning it wasn't going to be on public display. He was just going to end things. And when you did that, the bride had the ability to keep that endowment, that ketuvah, for herself. And that was a good thing. It was able to provide for her, right? So you see Joseph's character here trying to do the right thing in the midst of what he thought, hey, something funny is going on here. Mary says she's pregnant, and I know what we have and haven't done and all these things, you know. And so he's like, I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going to take the high road, if you will, right? And just decide to just let things go. I'm sure he was disappointed. But church, I want you to see that. That's the key thing for us in our lives too, to mimic what Joseph did in the midst of his circumstances. When things did not go as planned, Joseph said, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to keep my character, keep my integrity, and I'm going to let Mary go, and we're just going to do this. We're going to part ways. She'll have that money, and she'll be able to live off of that, and so on and so on. Church, that is the goal for you and I as well. When you and I, we may not be talking about having a child here, having a baby, but when we get put into circumstances that are difficult, that squeeze us, that cause us, you know, to stress, do we keep our integrity? Do we continue to do the right thing? Or do we want to cut corners and say, well, I'm just going to, you know, be done with this, and we lose our cool, we lose our attitudes perhaps? This is something that we, I think, should take a cue from here from Joseph. You know, many people, when things get difficult, it's easy for them to just let it all go, right? Let the mouth go, let the attitude go, let our actions go, and do and say things that maybe we might regret later on, right? I was reminded 2 weekends ago, they had the vote for the Heisman Trophy winner for college, right? And the winner was the quarterback at Indiana, Fernando Mendoza, I believe is his last name, right? And he won Well, one of the other candidates, if you've heard the story, was not too happy. The quarterback for Vanderbilt, Diego Pavia, had some choice words that he decided to share publicly for the Heisman voters, which I'm not going to repeat here from the stand. Not too good. But he later went back and apologized for what he'd said. But it's interesting here. These words came out of his mouth, right? He was upset that he didn't win the Heisman. And he said some words that not good to repeat in a church setting, right? And from what I know of Diego Pavia, I've heard him talk of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm like, ooh, that's not good. And it got a lot of news media attention last week because of, well, you've talked about your faith, but then you kind of pop off and let your emotions go and you say these things. It didn't look good, right? He's an emotional player. I get it. You know, if you've watched him play, Diego Pavia is just, he's very emotional that this whole run that Vanderbilt's kind of come back from the bottom of the SEC to one of the best teams, you know, in the SEC. I get it. But at the same time, if he's a Christian, and I think that he is from what I've heard of his testimony, you have to be careful when you open your mouth like that. You can't allow your emotions to get the better of you to say things that you might regret, which he did later. And so, church, how do you and I react when things don't go our way, when things don't go as planned for us? Do we let it all fly out the window? Or do we control ourselves? Do we maintain our godly character? Do we maintain that integrity that we need to have? Are we consistent, right? That's the key for all of us. So I want to get a little practical. So how do you do that? How do you maintain your integrity? How do you keep your integrity? How do you hold on to that character? Well, I think some of it is simply just living life, right? I mean, all of us can probably talk about times where we have messed it up. We've fallen flat on our face and said something that we shouldn't have said, done something we shouldn't have done, right? And hopefully, we've all learned from that, right? We've said, you know what, oh, man, I'm not going to do that again. And that's good. When we fail, we're all going to fail. But do we learn something from that failure? That's the key there. And so sometimes that could be an advantage to us. But here's some other things I think that are good things that you and I can practically do when things in our life don't go as planned. You know, a couple of thoughts here for you this morning. Lay down a pattern in your life, a consistent pattern of time with the Lord in your life. You can do that when things are, quote, easy and smooth, right? But when things get upended and just things don't go our way, if you've already ahead of time set some things in your life that you will do, that you're kind of being proactive about, I think that's one thing that will help you as you go through those difficult times. Couple other thoughts here. Put the fear of the Lord in the proper priority in your life, right? Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? Do you respect and honor the Word of God and teach it? If you don't, guess what? When you get squeezed in those situations that life sometimes puts us in, some things might come out of our mouths or our actions that we don't intend for them to do that, right? Those are some things that we can kind of do to prepare for that. A couple of things here to just remember real quick. Be truthful to yourself. Don't try to convince yourself that you are something that you're not, right? You're setting yourself up to fail if you do that. Trusting the Lord in faith as you go through a situation that you're unsure about how it's going to turn out, continue to trust the Lord in faith. Say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, and in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Another thing you might do is find someone as an accountability partner in your life. someone that you can go to and you can share your struggles with, and they can help you hold yourself accountable for the things that you think, you say, the things that you do. Somebody that you can pray with to give you strength. And that's the last thing I want to share is just simply taking some time to pray. God, I need your strength right now in this situation where I'm at. I'm tempted to lose my temper and lose my cool, and I'm going to fly off of the handle and say something that I shouldn't say. But Lord, I need your help. So these are some practical things that you and I can do if we want to keep our integrity, just like Joseph did here in the midst of the situation. You know, many people, unfortunately, just let it all out when they go. Many of you have seen, I'm thinking about conversations I've had with some of you at your workplace and in different times of your life and family members. Just everything, when things go wrong, everything just, you know, the rules don't apply, so to speak, to that life. But as Christians, we cannot afford that. We have to maintain our integrity. We have to maintain our godly character before people, just like Joseph did as well. So, all right, let's move on here. Secondly, on the outline, I want you to see the angels' assuring announcement. The angels' assuring announcement. So Joseph is sleeping, has this dream, and this angel appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The role of the Holy Spirit here is all in this passage. This is the second time we've already mentioned the Holy Spirit. Mary is pregnant with child through the Holy Spirit there in verse 18. And now, verse 20, the angel is telling Joseph here, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, the role of the Holy Spirit is prominent in this passage. The angels shared the mission of what this baby was all about. What this baby is going to be doing here. Look at the scripture here. He says there, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why? "Because he will save his people from their sins." That's not just an ordinary baby. That's a special baby. If you know the difference in some of the Greek and Hebrew, that's the original language of the Bible. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Joshua, right? And in the Hebrew, the name Joshua means one who saves, right? So this is literally Jesus is coming to not just save a group of people or this family or whatever. He is coming to save it's interesting there, the pronoun, his people from their sins. You can look at that as the Jewish people, but I think you can even expand that wider to expand that this was the plan, that he was going to save his people from their sins. God was going to use this baby for a bigger purpose. We look at our children like, "Oh, this is our child." Have we ever thought about how God might consider using us not only just for our immediate family, but how God might call and use people for greater works in life, whether that's to be a missionary, to be a teacher, to be someone who works in the medical field. You know, God has big plans for all his people, and if we will pay attention to that and recognize that, that's the key thing here. The angel reassured Joseph about the plans for this baby and said, "Okay, this is not just your baby, Joseph, Mary. He's going to save his people from their sins." Interesting enough right there. I was thinking about that word assurance this week. Where do people go oftentimes when they want assurance about something they're going through? Where do they get that confidence back? Some people look to themselves, right? They look inward. Sometimes they look outward to other people. They go to family members. They seek advice from counselors or friends. They might look for assurance in a job or a career. When they look inward, they go back to themselves. Perhaps they think about I can do this. It's positive thinking, that kind of mentality there. Maybe they distract themselves. Sometimes people want to sweep the negative things under the rug. They ignore things. They go to food or entertainment, right? But how often do people look out, look up, look in, but do we really, truly look up to the Lord? Do we really consider and go to God for things that we need in our life? Imagine you're hanging out in the foyer of the church, and you've got maybe your best friend from third grade there with you, and you've got Bill Gates standing there, right in our church. And you're having a problem with your Windows computer. Who are you going to ask? Are you going to ask your best friend from third grade, or are you going to ask Bill Gates, who created the Windows and all the computers? And all that? Yeah, I think most of us would go to the expert, right, to Bill Gates, right? And it's the same thing. Example you want to think about, whether you're having trouble with your phone or your Apple or whatever, you go to that expert. Church, think about this. If God is our creator, He knows us best, why should we not go to Him and seek His wisdom? When you buy some new equipment, a lot of times it comes with an instruction manual, right? And most of the time we just throw the instruction manual to the side or leave it in the box, right? But if you have a question, now people just go to YouTube, right? But you can go to those sources and figure out what you need from that. If God is our creator, He knows us best, we really have no other place that we should go than to go to the Lord for things and say, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't understand why this happened, but I'm going to go to you, God. I'm going to seek you just like Joseph did for this angel here, to go to him and to say, God, I need answers, and just to continue to pray. Church, you and I need to do the same thing too. When we continually find ourselves in circumstances or situations that we don't like or that are squeezing us, that are difficult, do we go to the inside source? Do we go to the outside source? But then a lot of times the last thing we do is we even say this a lot of times, well, the only thing I can do is pray. Church, that's the best thing that you and I can do. I mean, think about who God is, who we are praying to. He's the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, who put everything in place, plans and all. And we have the opportunity to go to Him. We need to go to the Lord first. All those other things, some of those things are good. We can go to others for advice. We can go to parents and trusted mentors. But we need to go to the Lord first and seek His wisdom. We're getting close to January 1. We're getting close to 2026. Another couple of weeks, couple of days. And many people start creating New Year's resolutions at the first of the year. I've done it. You've probably done it, right? I want to encourage you, don't wait till January 1st. If you want to make changes in your life, if you say, I want to get into God's Word more, I want to attend Bible study, I want to dig into this or whatever it be, spiritually speaking, don't wait until January 1st to start doing those resolutions, right? Start today. That shows something like, hey, I'm going to get into it. I'm seeking what I need now. I mean, sometimes it's great to have fresh starts at different times in our life, but there is no greater time than right now to start doing things in our lives that God wants us to do. Finally, I want you to see here the partnership with perfect prophecy. The partnership with the perfect prophecy. The scripture goes on in Matthew tells us here, verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What prophet? He quotes Isaiah chapter 7 here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word for virgin is Alma, and it can mean kind of one or two things. This word can either mean a young girl or a girl of marriageable age, someone who is capable of being married that is not. So this mother, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the scripture tells us that there was a king Ahaz. He was a king in Judah. And if we kind of go back into that background story there, King Ahaz was the king of Judah in the southern kingdom of Israel, and he was being attacked from two different armies at once. He was being attacked by their brothers and sisters in Israel and also the nation of Aram. And he was worried, like, oh my goodness, it's two against one. We're just the little tribe of Judah. We're in trouble. Well, Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and says, hey, don't worry. And he actually asks King Ahaz, he says, I want you to ask for a sign that the Lord is going to take care of this for you. And King Ahaz, he kind of takes the upper, he's like, oh no, I'm not going to ask for a sign from God. I don't want to do that. And so Isaiah responds to him and says, okay, no, God said you're supposed to, so the Lord is going to give you a sign now. And here's the sign here. He says that there will be a young virgin, a young lady, a girl of marriageable age, who's going to have a baby, and she is going to name him Emmanuel. And if you break down the manual, just like the scripture says, it means God with us. This was going to be a sign for King Ahaz, hey, that God has got this, King Ahaz. You're not going to be defeated by your brothers and sisters in Israel and the people of Aram. You know, God is with you. This was going to be a sign. Most people think that King Ahaz had somebody in his palace that lived there with him that was going to give birth to this baby, and this baby was going to be named Emmanuel. That was the literal interpretation there of Isaiah 7. So Matthew takes that, and he says, this is a godly thing that happened in Isaiah's time, King Ahaz's time. He says, but let me tell you what it really means, pointing to Christ here. And Matthew connects it with Jesus, who is literally, church, God with us. This is who that Jesus came, fully God, born a little baby, born the God-man, if you will, and to be the one to save his people from his sins there. There was this partnership I want to talk to you about here. Interesting enough here, if you go back to verse 20, look at the title that the angel gave to Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David. Why is that important? Well, because of the prophecy that David was given by God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. God promised David that he would have an heir always on the throne, and then that one day there would be a ruler from David that would reign eternally. And here we come to this moment in time when it's actually taken place. Joseph was in the house of David here. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. This has been said before many, many times, right? But I think it needs repeating here. We don't have one word from Joseph in Scripture. We don't have one single word that Joseph said recorded in the pages of the Gospels or anywhere in the Bible. We only, church, know what Joseph did, right? The Scripture says that he obeyed. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. Joseph didn't ask questions. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He just was obedient. Joseph partnered with the Lord, right? Now, God was working all this together, but God still needed Joseph and Mary to do their part. And church, I want to tell you this morning, that's the same thing for you and I. God has plans. God has things that he wants to accomplish, but he chooses to use you and I in those plans. But guess what? We have a free will. We have an option, whether we want to be a part of those plans or not. We have the opportunity to say, yes, God, I'll partner with you. I'll be a part of your work in this area or this ministry or whatever it might be. So my question to you this morning, church, is what is God calling you to partner with him in? Some of you may not know. Some of you may already know what God is kind of leading you to do maybe this next year or maybe this next season of your life. What is God asking you to partner with him to be a part of his work? Does God call you to maybe teach a Bible study class? Is God calling you to be part of a ministry at church? Or maybe God's calling you to start a Bible study at your workplace, to get together before work or after work with some other coworkers and to be a mentor to some of the people there. Maybe God is calling you to witness to a friend. Maybe it's just simply to invite somebody to come to church with you, to join you in church. Hey, would you be my friend? Would you come sit with me at church? God doesn't need us, church, but he loves to use us. We are that physical aspect living out his desires, his will for all of us. So will we partner with that? Will we partner with him? Partnering with God is so important, but the very first thing that you and I can do to partner with God is to be in a relationship with him, right? We can't do anything with God until we have a relationship and we know him in a personal way. And my question to you this morning is do you know that you have a relationship with God? Do you know for sure that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven and spend eternity with God in heaven? If you don't know for sure, I wanna tell you that you can know for sure. Sometimes when we come to this time of the service, I hear people praying and asking God to come in their life almost every week, just kind of whispering it, right? But I believe, guys, that the Bible teaches that you can have assurance of your salvation. The 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things are written unto you so that you may know you have eternal life." I believe God wants you to know for sure that you have a relationship and you have the free gift of eternal life through what Jesus did for you on the cross. We don't have to come here every Sunday and pray and ask God to come back into our lives because we can already know that he is living within us, right? And so this morning, I'm going to do what I always do at the end of every service, and I'm going to ask you, do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Christ, right? Is he your Savior, his Lord? Is he your Lord? If you don't know, and maybe today for the first time, I want to invite you to consider asking him to come into your life. We use these kind of basic illustrations with the four A's. You're not an accident, right? There are two theories that I know about that kind of rule this planet. Number one is evolution. Well, we're just a cosmic accident, right? A bunch of stardust got together from a big boom explosion, and millions and billions of years later, here we are, right? That is void of any kind of purpose and identity. And there's all sorts of problems with that anyway. But the Bible tells us differently. It says that we were created by God on purpose. Colossians tells us, it says, for we were created by him, for him. And it goes on to say things above the earth, under the earth, the same passage that Pastor Jeff preached last week, right? Above the earth, under the earth, powers, principalities, all those things. Everything was created by God. He created you. He created me with a purpose. And that purpose was to know him and be in a personal relationship with him. But the second A is that we are apart from God. There's something that separates us from God. The Bible calls that sin. The Bible teaches that everyone sins. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the Bible also says that we deserve death. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. We deserve separation from God through death because of our sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is, and praise the Lord, that God approached us in Jesus Christ. God knew that we were helpless. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. So God sent himself, God sent Jesus the Son to come down the cross for our sins. The scripture tells us that Christ was delivered over to death for our justification, but he was raised to life for our justification. That Christ demonstrates that he loves us. He came, born of the baby, he died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Christ just didn't die on the cross because people hated him. There was a purpose to the cross. And the scriptures tell us that he died for our sins, for my sins and your sins. If you believe that, if you understand that, there is an open invitation for you and for me to accept Jesus by faith. The Bible says that it is by grace that we are saved by faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. You can choose to accept Jesus not by doing anything, not by trying to be a good person, not by coming to church, not by putting money in an offering plate. You can choose to accept Jesus in faith. And if you're ready to do that this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. I just want to ask you this morning, if you close your eyes, and if you're here this morning and you, for the first time, would like to ask Christ to come in your life, to be your Lord and Savior, would you say a prayer to God like this, say this, just I'm going to say a few words and break it up into phrases. Would you talk to God and ask him to come into your life to save you from your sins? Would you say a prayer like this? Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus loves me and that he died on the cross for my sins. Today, God, I'm coming to you, asking you to forgive me. I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus alone. Today, God, help me to live for you for today and for the rest of my life. Come into my life and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.